There is a difference between doubt and unbelief. To be a Christian, you must believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those that seek him. We know that it is impossible to please God without faith. We know that from Hebrews 11:6. By definition, the Christian believes the God of the Bible. But all Christians struggle with doubt at times. The difference between doubt and unbelief lies in their nature. It lies in the intent and the relationship with faith. Doubt is a state of uncertainty or questioning. It often coexists with faith. The nature of doubt often is emotional, intellectual, or circumstantial struggles with an aspect of faith. We see that with Thomas. He desired to believe, but he still doubted. There is a different spiritual tone when we're speaking about doubt. It's an honest struggle. It's not rejection. It is an attitude that I want to believe, but I'm having trouble. And it can lead actually to deeper faith when your doubt is brought to God. So there is nothing wrong with sometimes being in a place of doubt. Unbelief is different. Unbelief is a refusal or rejection to believe. Like, the nature of it is a willful stance or a settled resistance on truth or of God. A biblical example of that, we referenced a couple of weeks ago when Jesus was in Nazareth, his hometown, and he could do no miracles there because of their unbelief. He was astonished. The spiritual tone is different. It's a hardness of heart. It's rebellion. The attitude would be, I will not believe regardless of the evidence. If you remember that account, he was doing miracles and they heard about it. And they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Don't we know his mother, his brothers, his sisters? And they were offended. So regardless of what they saw, they refused to believe, even though the evidence was in their faith. The outcome of unbelief is very different than that of doubt. The outcome of unbelief is separation from God. And the only thing that clears that up is a call to repentance. You must repent. So in summary, doubt says, can this be true? While unbelief says, this is not true, and I refuse to accept it. Doubt is a struggle within faith. Unbelief is a rejection of faith. Doubt reaches for answers. Unbelief resists answers. God is patient with our doubts when we bring them to him. Like Thomas, Jesus was patient with him. He said, I won't believe until I see the holes in his hands. Jesus satisfied that. Or even the father who prayed, I believe, help my unbelief. But unbelief is a hardening of the heart. It shuts the door on grace. That's the key difference. Doubt asks questions. Unbelief refuses to listen to answers. Even the greatest prophets in the Bible had moments of doubt. We see that with Moses. We see that with Elijah. And I ask you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 7. And we're going to start reading at verse 18. Luke 7, verse 18. And I'm reading out of the ESV this morning. I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. It reads this way. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard." The blind received their sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are kings in kings' courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." Let's pray. Lord, we are in this world, but not of it. We come once again to your well to receive water that satisfies, replenishes, refreshes, and gives life. Allow us this day to receive all of those benefits as we feel the full weight of the word that comes from you. Lord, we thank you for your endless supply. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. The title of this morning's message is God of the Valley. John the Baptist is in prison. John was in prison because he publicly rebuked Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, for his immoral relationship. Herod Antipas had taken Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, and married her. This was both unlawful and scandalous according to Jewish law. John, as a bold prophet, confronted Herod's sin, not privately, but publicly. And he was arrested not for breaking the law, but for speaking truth to power. John's disciples are traveling back and forth, caring for John's needs. And obviously, they would be reporting to John the things that are happening outside of the prison. And the main thing that was going on to be spoken about of that day was the words and the deeds of Jesus. By this point, Jesus had become quite famous. He was popular now, especially he had just raised a widow's son from the dead. John sends his disciples to Jesus asking, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Wow. This is the same John who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the same John who said, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man whose ranks before me, because he was before me." This is the same John who said, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remain on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" This is the same John that says, "I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. He said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' You yourself bear witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.'" This is the same John who said, "He must increase and I must decrease." That John is now asking the question, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" How does that happen? What would cause John to ask a question like that? Doubt. Something that we all face at times. What caused doubt? What causes doubt in our lives? Many times it's circumstances. John is in prison. His circumstances obviously affected his emotions. So his circumstance, his emotion, caused him to say, "Is he the one? Is this the way things are supposed to happen if Jesus is who he says he is?" That happens in our lives at times. He said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Well, sometimes we make statements and it sounds good in theory, but when it starts playing itself out practically, It's like, whoa, I didn't know that meant everyone was going to be following him and I was going to be in a dungeon almost about to die. Jesus came to usher in a kingdom and to set the prisoners free. So in John's mind, this seemed backwards, which led to doubt. Even the greatest believers can face seasons of doubt and confusion and discouragement. So know that for yourself. I sit with people at times and they aren't in a state of unbelief, but their circumstances have led them sometimes to doubt. So this is a good story because of what Jesus said about who John the Baptist is. John had faithfully prepared the way for Jesus. That's another thing, right? We feel like I'm doing the right things. This is not supposed to be the payment. God doesn't owe us anything. This is not supposed to be what happens to me. God is not transactional in that way. Like, we have to know that. Sometimes we get these thoughts in our minds, like, I am under the umbrella of God's protection, as you should be. I'm doing the things that he's called me to do, which you were created for. But that doesn't mean that the way you have your life played out in your mind, that God is called to acquiesce to that. Matter of fact, he has a better plan for you than you have for yourself. John's in prison. Now he wonders, are you the one? Know this, his doubt is not rebellion. It's honest confusion in the midst of suffering. I love that about the Bible. Even the greatest of saints, they're human beings. They have weaknesses. They have good days and bad. They have valley experience and mountaintop experiences, just like you and I. These aren't heroes that never dealt with things on street level. How does Jesus respond? Imagine there's a lot of ways Jesus could have responded to this. Like, you were the one preparing the way. You were the one being used by the Father to usher in the King has come. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't rebuke John. He actually demonstrates his identity. Jesus never answers questions the way we think he would answer it. But the way he answers it is always perfect. He demonstrates his identity by pointing out to the fulfillment of prophecy in Isaiah 61. The blind see. First, he cast out demons. He healed people. And then he speaks, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the poor hear good news. That's prophecy. Often, a question is asked, why don't we see things like that happening today? One, it was for Jesus to verify who he was, which went along with his claims. Imagine if Jesus said all that he said, but there was nothing for us to look at in terms of physical evidence, then all he would have been in our minds is a madman. All of these physical things that Jesus did have spiritual implications. The blind receive their sight. Blindness is often symbolic of spiritual ignorance or darkness. Christ brings revelation. He opens eyes to the truth. You would be much better off physically blind and spiritually seeing than the other way around. His coming brings spiritual sight, allowing people to see God. And to understand his gift of salvation clearly. Christ gives inner sight to those who could not see spiritual realities. The lame walk. Lameness represents inability, weakness, being stuck, not being able to move. Spiritually, this reflects our inability to walk in God's ways. We can't walk in God's ways if we don't know God. We cannot walk in God's ways unless we be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus enables us to walk in righteousness, to follow him where we were once helpless and unable to do so. Christ restores moral strength to live a godly life. It's a work of the Spirit through the power of his word. The lepers are cleansed. Leprosy was symbolic of sin. Not only sin, but defilement and a separation from God and community. Lepers were outcasts. Jesus cleansed not just skin, but the conscience and souls of his people. He restores fellowship and holiness. Like, that is a much bigger deal, spiritual leprosy, than the condition of physical leprosy. Christ is the one who removes shame, uncleanliness of sin, making us whole and right and just before a holy God. The deaf hear. Deafness speaks to being close to God's voice. Jesus opened ears to hear the word of God, to respond to faith, and to receive instruction. We cannot hear. That's why Jesus would say, if you have ears to hear, if you have eyes to see, what he's saying is, beyond these words, beyond the physical things that I'm doing, you need to see this with spiritual eyes. Someone came to me and told me that they've given their life to the Lord. Now, I've heard that a lot of times. When I knew what they said was a real encounter, they started crying and they said, I can see things that I could not see before. How come I could not see this before? Because God opened their spiritual eyes. Before that, they were blind. The dead are raised up. The dead are raised up. The ultimate miracle. Resurrection is both literal and symbolic of new life in Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but Christ brings spiritual resurrection. We're alive in Christ. We're a new creation. We're not who we used to be. But this is also a foreshadow of eternal life and final resurrection. Christ gives new eternal life to those who were dead in sin. And finally, the poor have good news preached to them. Poverty here is both material and spiritual to those who are humble, to those who are desperate, to those who are dependent. The good news is for those who know their need. The good news is for those who recognize, I need a Savior. Christ brings hope to the humble, to the hungry, not to the proud, not to the self-sufficient, not to the self-righteous, but those that recognize, I need you, Lord. That's who needs to hear the good news preached, because they're poor in spirit. You can come on up, worship team. And the text says this: blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Wow. Catch this. Jesus doesn't fit human expectations. Let's go back to what we originally spoke about. John found himself in a place of doubt. Which means his circumstances, which led to his emotional state, was not in line with the expectations that he had on God and what was supposed to happen. That's something that we're all familiar with. Our emotional state changes as our circumstance change, and then doubt comes because we're saying to ourselves, no, this is not the way it's supposed to happen. That's an expectation. Jesus doesn't fit human expectations. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His way often offends our pride, our sense of control, and some of the worldly values that we tend to hold on to. Where in your life do you feel let down by God? Where you feel that you had certain expectations that you expected him to meet, which leaves you maybe in a state of doubt. You may be doubting whether you are his child, whether he sees, whether he cares. You may be thinking to yourself, if I can't figure out what he's doing, maybe he's not doing something good. John, the greatest of men born from a woman, the one who proclaimed, the king has come. I have seen him, but the one who called me to water baptism has said to me, the one that the Holy Spirit rests on, he's the one. John said, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals. Found him place himself in a place of doubt. So what is that telling us? It's okay to doubt. Take it to him. Sometimes we find ourselves in doubt and we're taking it to the wrong place. John could not physically get to Jesus. And he sent those that were caring for him with an important message. Would you ask him this question for me? And Jesus met him right where he was. First, he performed things in the viewing of the disciples of John. And he said, tell them this. Prophecy is fulfilled in me. John was used mightily by the Lord. But like all of us, he's an instrument in God's hand. And when his mission was done, it was time for him to go home. Going home is not a bad thing. If we're living for Christ, be willing to die for Christ. Often we find ourselves in situations like, if I would have known that, that's not what I would have done. He was led to call out power that was behaving sinfully. And it cost him his head. His life wasn't shortened by his decision. God is the one who numbers our days. Don't look for the applause of men. Look what Jesus says after they leave, and we're going to talk about it more next week. Out of all that are born of women, John is the greatest. Bring me home. If I've accomplished what you've called me to, there's no more reason for me to be here. I want to be with my Lord. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Don't stumble over a Savior who does not fit your script. Don't get downcast in thinking you're alone and stay in a place of doubt or confusion, because your circumstances aren't what you would have wrote for yourself. God's not done with your story, and he's producing something in every single thing you're going through. He's bringing you to a place to look like him. So if you're disappointed with God, Jesus will meet you at your question with grace. But I'm here to remind you that he's still doing kingdom work. He knows exactly where you are and what you're going through. He cares, and he has not left you abandoned. John's fate was exactly how God would have it. And it's fine. We're going to continue in this text next week because we got about a third of the way through it. Would you stand, family, so I would pray for you? Oh, Lord. Like John, sometimes we have such doubt where we would say, are you really who you say you are, Lord? But we have a history with you, and you've proven yourself time and time and time again. You said in this world we would have trouble. We don't have to worry about that because you've overcome the world. Your word says that if the Father was willing to give the Son, there is nothing good you would withhold from us. Every single circumstance that we're in, Lord, has been filtered through your loving hands. So if it's touched our lives, it is for your glory. It is for our good. You are producing something through it, Lord. Help us to bring our doubts, our fears, our anxieties, our emotional state due to our circumstance to the foot of your cross. John went to the source. And we thank you, Lord, that he was not rebuked. But he was satisfied with your response. That's what we pray for every person here, Lord. We pray for the one, Lord, that today is the day you open their eyes or ears, Lord. That the word cut to their heart, Lord. We ask that you would continue to break up the fallow ground. That you would remove the stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh, Lord. That you would fill them with the Holy Spirit as they come, recognizing their need for a Savior. They would repent, turn to you, accepting the free gift of salvation that you have given by shedding your blood. You rose up, conquering death, sin, the grave, sitting at the right hand of the Father in this very moment, interceding for your children. We ask that we would leave this place different than we came in, Lord. That we would recognize it's not sinful to doubt, but we are to take it to you, Lord. Would you show us through your word, Lord? Would you comfort us by the Spirit, oh God? Would you encourage us with our brothers and sisters? Jesus, you didn't even leave us alone when you left this earth. You said, I will not leave you often. But you gave us your Spirit that dwells in us, that keeps us. For that, we're forever grateful. And we have this confidence. The story isn't over. The confidence is the good work you started in us. You started a good work. You call it a good work. You're going to bring it to completion. You're going to finish what you started. It's actually already finished. We're walking it out. Thank you for that, Lord. You're bringing it to the completion. There is going to be a day of the Lord where we will forever be with you. And we say, Come, Lord Jesus, come. Thank you for what you've done in each one of us this day. We give you the praise because you are worthy. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, saints.